just heard the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've looked at him as he was like a lamb led to the slaughter. As he gave his back to those who scourged him, his cheeks to those who plucked off his beard, his face to those who spat on him and struck him. We've accompanied him as he was pierced for our offenses and crushed for our sins. We've seen him as he was mocked by the chief priests, the passers-by, the soldiers, and even by the thief on his left. We have winced as he fell under the weight of the cross, was stripped of his garments, and had his arms and feet outstretched so that huge 5 to 7 inch nails could be driven through his nerves to append him to the wood. We've heard the words he underwent in excruciating pain to enunciate from the cross. And we have knelt together as Jesus, having given all, entrusted his spirit to the hands of the Father. In the greatest shock of all, we turn to Jesus suffering and dying on the cross. And the church teaches us to grasp in faith that he, at this moment, is the most happy and perfectly fulfilled person who has ever lived, seen at the moment of his greatest triumph, showing us the path to true happiness. And we, as his beautiful face is bathed in blood, say, I want to be like him. We've come to the most challenging day in the life of Jesus Christ and in the Christian faith. It's the day on which we ponder Jesus crucified and call it Good Friday. It's the day on which we see Jesus crowned with thorns and hail him as King of the Jews. It's the occasion on which we see him about to die and with the good thief ask this dying man, tortured and executed like runaway slaves, to remember us when he enters into his kingdom. It's a time on which, even though family members of murder victims never venerate the guns that killed their loved ones, and spouses of those executed for capital crime never reverence the nooses or the electric chair or the poisonous syringes that ended the earthly lives of their dear ones, even though nobody would ever think about doing that, we venerate the instrument of torture that crucified our Lord. Today is the day on which all human logic is turned upside down. Today is the day on which we need new eyes. We need the vision of faith most. Through merely human eyes, today should be for Christians the most shameful day in human history. Through the eyes of faith, however, today is the day on which Jesus was glorified and the Father glorified through him. This is the meaning of Good Friday. But many Catholics, including many priests and religious, don't really confront this true meaning. Good Friday, for many of us, is a momentary day of fasting, abstinence, and prayer, on which we remember how much Jesus suffered in order to take away our sins. But because we know that 40 hours later he rises from the dead, we treat it the same way that sports fans treat the loss of a regular season game by one of their favorite teams during a year in which they went on to win the championship. They regard it as a momentary sorrow on the path to a great celebration. But we're called to do more than this. We're summoned today in faith to ponder and to confront the meaning of the victory of the cross Jesus shows us, as well as to grasp that the Christian life, to share in that triumph, must be a way of the cross. No cross, no victory. This truth is communicated to us symbolically minutes before we become a Christian, on the day of our baptism, at the beginning of the liturgical ceremony, we're marked by the priest, by our parents, by our godparents, with the sign of the cross on our forehead. Because for a Christian life, It's supposed to be a school of the cross. And minutes later, in the waters of baptism, we're enrolled into the heart of that school. Since as St. Paul will tell us tomorrow night, we who are baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death and buried with Him through baptism into death. Christians throughout the world will sing today in the words of the great hymn, Lift High the Cross. Come, Christians, follow where our captain trod, our King victorious, Christ the Son of God. Led on their way by this triumphant sign, the hosts of God in conquering ranks combine. All newborn soldiers of the crucified, the newly baptized, bear on the brow the seal of Him who died. O Lord, once lifted on the glorious tree, as Thou hast promised, draw us all to Thee. So shall our song of triumph ever be. Praise to the crucified for victory. Is that the song we're singing in our hearts today? Is that the path we're walking? Is the cross our triumphant sign, our true trophy? Do we really want our Lord to draw us to Him in the glorious tree of the cross by means of our lifting up our own crosses? That's the real challenge of the Christian life if we're going to live it authentically. It's not a new problem. In the early church, St. Paul talked about it plainly. To the Philippians, he observed with tears that many, including Christians, were conducting themselves as enemies of the cross of Christ, making their stomach their God, occupying their minds with earthly things, and glorying in their shame. And if it was bad in Philippi, it was worse in Corinth, where many Christians were succumbing to the mocking of the Greeks, who thought the cross was total foolishness, showing that Jesus wasn't a wise man. How could a wise man be publicly and ignominiously murdered? And of the Jews who thought it was a scandal that someone claiming to be not only the Messiah but God would allow himself to be executed by the very occupying forces of which they believed the Messiah would eventually rid them. St. Paul, however, said that the cross is God's power and wisdom, the manifestation of divine strength, of God's forbearing, merciful love, and the wisdom about how we are to live, how we are to die, and how we are to pass to life to the full. Rather than being enemies of Christ's cross, St. Paul called everyone to imitate Christ and imitate Paul in considering everything else in life like rubbish compared to the surpassing glory of knowing Christ crucified. Not knowing about Christ crucified, but knowing in a biblical sense of knowledge Christ on the cross. Today's a day in which God wants to give us the grace to know the crucified Lord, not just as a historical fact or figure or theological truth, but to come to experience His power, wisdom, and friendship from the cross personally. That's why Jesus told us emphatically, and this is something we have to ponder deeply today, that we cannot, absolute metaphysical impossibility, we cannot be His disciple unless we deny ourselves. I do not know the man. I do not know the woman unless we deny ourselves, pick up our cross each day, and follow Him. There's no other way to follow Jesus, no other way to be a disciple, except to join Him on the way of the cross, to become Simon of Cyrene and to let Him become our Simon, to yoke ourselves to Him on this path to victory. And this via crucis of the Christian life is not fundamentally an exterior journey, but an interior conformation. That's what St. Paul himself experienced and tried to train the early Christians to embrace. Through uniting his entire life to Christ on the cross, but particularly his sufferings to Christ's sufferings, His personal ailments that he called the thorn in his flesh, as well as the persecutions he received from preaching the gospel. Beatings, imprisonment, shipwrecks, conspiracies, sleepless nights, hunger, thirst, cold, exposure, hunger, anxiety for the salvation of all the churches. Despite all of those sufferings, he was able to exclaim to the Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's through his sufferings, it's through being crucified with Christ, that he discovered how to live by Christian faith. We're going to live the Christian life authentically and fully. We too must become perfected through what we suffer. We too must allow ourselves not to just carry a few mortifications along the 46 days of Lent. We must allow ourselves to be crucified by the various daily crosses God gives us to help us to die to ourselves, to the old Adam in us, so that Jesus in his way of love can truly come alive. That's why St. Paul grew to love the cross so much and to preach it as the great instrument of Christian victory. It became his supreme boast. He would later say to the church in Galatia, far be it from me to glory in anything other than the cross of our Lord Jesus, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. It was the means by which he would learn how to love like Christ, even saying to the Christians in Colossae that he, through his own crosses, was making up what was lacking in Christ's sufferings for the sake of his body, the church. But let's get to the nitty-gritty and examine our own attitude toward Jesus' cross and to ours. This is not meant to remain at the level of theological insight. We remember what happened when Jesus told his first disciples about the cross. They loved him. They wanted to follow him. They wanted to be true to him. But what Jesus was asking needed their death in order to grasp. You remember the scene. It was right after Peter, by the revelation of God the Father, had said that Jesus was the Messiah and the Son of God. And Jesus had replied that he was changing the fisherman from Bethsaida's name, from Simon to Rock, and declared that he was going to build his church on him. Right after that, Jesus revealed the type of Messiah he would be, the fulfillment of Isaiah's suffering servant prophecy we had in today's first reading, and the type of church he would found, which would be united with him as a bride on the cross. As soon as Jesus began to show the disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem and suffer greatly from the elders, the chief priests, the scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised, the new rock took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord, no such thing shall ever happen to you. He didn't think he could tolerate it. Jesus' reply was to change Simon's name again, this time calling him Satan, telling him to get behind him, because he was thinking not as God does, but as human beings do, to get behind him, not to try to lead him away from the cross, to get behind him and follow him to that triumph. It's Satan who opposed the cross, as several mystics teach us. And that was what led to his fall. It was one thing for God to take on human nature, but in his pride, Satan couldn't take God's allowing his creatures to kill him. And neither at first could Peter. But Jesus didn't stop there. He immediately turned to the members of the church he was going to build on Peter, and said that whoever wishes to follow must do the same. Whoever wishes to be the disciple must deny himself as Jesus denied himself, must take up his cross as faithfully as Jesus did his, and follow all the way. For whoever wishes to save his life, Jesus said, will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Nowadays, it's somewhat easy for us to accept 2,000 years later Jesus' cross because we know that the end of the story turns out fine. There is a divine comedy. It's much harder for us to accept our own crosses, and hardest of all, to accept the crosses of those we love. But we must, because these are the ways in which we'll be sculpted more and more into Christ. These are the ways our loved ones will. For Christians, the cross is not so much a symbol of pain, suffering, and death, but of the love that led Jesus freely to embrace that pain for our sake. Likewise, when Jesus commands us to take up our cross and die on it each day, he's not doing so because he's a pitiless sadist, but because he's a merciful Savior. He loves us, and he knows that the only way we will learn to love like him is the hard way, the way of the cross, the way of denying ourselves to affirm God and others. That's what the Master teaches us with his words and with his bodily speech on Good Friday. Pope Francis highlighted this truth in his first homily as Pope, given in the Sistine Chapel the day after he was elected. He surprised everyone by preaching this beautiful homily off the cuff with just a few notes. I had the joy of translating the homily live for millions watching EWTN and listening to EWTN radio across the globe. He talked about the journey all of us are called to make with Christ in faith, framed it in terms of three verbs: walking with Christ, building on Christ, and professing Christ to others. It was beautiful and clear conceptually until then. But then the Holy Father pivoted and said that either of these three isn't easy. Listen to his words. Things are not so straightforward, brothers and sisters, because in journeying and building and professing, there can sometimes be jolts, movements that pull us back. The Saint Peter who professed Jesus Christ now says to him, "I will follow you, the Christ, the Son of the living God, but let us not speak of the cross. That has nothing to do with it. I'll follow you on other terms, but not with the cross." The Holy Father commented, "When we journey without the cross, when we build without the cross, when we profess Christ without the cross, we're not disciples of the Lord. We're worldly. Even though we may be bishops, priests, cardinals, popes, religious, we are not disciples of the Lord." Then he concluded, the wish of his whole papacy, "My wish is that all of us will have the courage, yes, the courage, to walk in the Lord's presence with the Lord's cross, to build the church in the Lord's blood that was poured out on the cross, and to profess the one glory, Christ crucified. And this is the way the church will go forward. This is the reform of the church he's trying to lead. To walk in the presence of the Lord on the way of the cross, to build the church in the Lord's blood poured out on the cross, and to profess Christ crucified. It's the power and the wisdom of God." As we seek to enter more deeply into the graces of the year of consecrated life, and everyone in the church seeks to learn from you, those in the consecrated life, how to live out more faithfully our Christian baptismal consecration, we need to focus on how the consecrated life is a crucified life. Later on today, we'll sing during the veneration of the cross the great Good Friday hymn, Crux Fidelis. The last verse of the hymn focuses on the consecration made on Calvary. In Latin, we sing, "Sola digna tu fuisti, ferre mundi victimam, atque protum preparare arcum unu naufrago, quam sacer cruer perunxit, fusus agni corpore." Which can be translated literally, "You, O cross, were alone worthy to bear the world's sacrificial victim, and as an ark to prepare a safe haven for a shipwrecked world. You, O cross, were consecrated by the sacred blood that was poured forth from the body of the Lamb. The cross we're going to venerate today was consecrated by Christ so that it might become a source of consecration for all of us who embrace it. Because to enter into Jesus' consecration involves entering into Christ crucified. There is no other way. Today I was talking to a doctor of the church as I was walking back from Holy Innocence. And I asked for a little commentary on the consecrated life in the mystery of Good Friday. This person said, it's all about belonging. We can't belong to the Lord unless we belong to Him on the cross. Pope Benedict used to talk about the consecrated life as an exchange of ownership. That we totally empty ourselves, as we sang in the verse before the Passion. It's the kenosis of total giving. So that He might belong to us, and we in turn canonically might belong to Him. Pope Benedict said that any time that we've sold a car and signed over the title to another, or any time we've sold a house and transferred the deed of ownership, that's what we do in consecration. We belong totally to the Lord. We give Him the deed of our life. And if we think that is a big sacrifice, and it is, we've just got to remember in the very same action, Christ with His own precious blood signs over the deed of His life for us and our salvation. That's the consecrated life. It's a total belonging in the greatest love ever that sacrifices oneself for one's friends. St. John Paul II focused on this reality in his beautiful 1996 apostolic exhortation on the consecrated life, Vita Consecrata. He said that the spirituality of the consecrated life inevitably includes everything that pertains to the Mysterium Crucis, the mystery of the cross. The spirituality of the consecrated life involves everything that pertains to the mystery of the cross. That mystery begins with our focusing on Jesus there. He went on to say, in the different forms of life inspired by the Holy Spirit throughout history, consecrated persons discover that the more they stand at the foot of Christ's cross, the more immediately and profoundly they experience the truth of God who is love. It's precisely on the cross that the one who in death appears to human life, to human eyes is disfigured and without beauty. So much so that the bystanders cover their faces, as we heard in Isaiah today, fully reveals the beauty and the power of God's love. As St. Clare would say, that Jesus, bathed in blood, still had the most fair face of all the fairest of the children of men. The consecrated life reflects the splendor of this crucified love, because by its fidelity to the mystery of the cross, it confesses that it believes and lives by the love of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In this way, it helps the whole church to remain aware that the cross is the superabundance of God's love poured out upon this world, and that it is the great sign of Christ's saving presence, especially in the midst of difficulties and trials. This is the testimony given constantly and with deeply admirable courage by a great number of consecrated persons, many of whom live in difficult situations, even suffering persecution and martyrdom. Their fidelity to the one love with a capital L is revealed and confirmed in the humility of a hidden life in the acceptance of sufferings for the sake of completing in their own flesh what's lacking in Christ's afflictions, in silent sacrifice, in abandonment to God's holy will, and in serene fidelity even as their strength and personal authority wane. You could say that this mystery of the cross is at the heart of the evangelical councils, the pouring ourselves out for the Lord so that we might receive Him in reply. There's a renunciation involved in giving up material things, in giving up the great goods of human marriage and family, and freely surrendering one's autonomy. But this is nothing compared to the true wealth, true love, and true freedom we receive through uniting ourselves to the poor, chaste, and obedient Christ. Jesus, St. John Paul II said, is the exemplar of obedience, who came down from heaven not to do His own will, but the one who sent Him. He places His way of living and acting in the hands of the Father. In filial obedience, He assumes the condition of a servant, emptying Himself, taking the form of a slave, and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. How was He able to do that? St. John Paul II says He was able to do it by His chastity. In this attitude of submissive obedience to the Father, Christ lives His life as a virgin, even while affirming and defending the dignity and sanctity of married life. He thus reveals the sublime excellence and mysterious spiritual fruitfulness of virginity. And how was He able to love like that, chastely and obediently? It was because He was detached from all other loves so that He could cling, so that He could attach to God. It was through His poverty. His full acceptance and love of the Father's plan is seen as in His detachment from earthly goods, St. John Paul II said. Though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that by His poverty you might become rich. The depth of Jesus' poverty is revealed in the perfect offering of all that is His to the Father. The consecrated life, he concludes, truly constitutes a living memorial of Jesus' way of living and acting as the incarnate Word in relation to the Father and in relation to the brethren. It is a living tradition passing on of the Savior's life and message. It is a living remembrance of Christ crucified. That's the belonging, the mutual belonging we mark today. On this Good Friday, in the year of consecrated life, Church really does get us to look on Jesus on the cross and to say with faith, behold, the most perfectly fulfilled person who has ever lived, seen at the moment of His ceasing victory. And the Church wants each of us, helped by God's grace, to cry out, I really, 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 really want to be like Him. And so we turn to the Lord, begging for the grace that we might come to love the cross, to see it not as foolishness or a scandal, but as the Lord's real power and wisdom, to venerate it with all our mind, heart, soul, and strength, to consecrate ourselves with Him who is the consecrated one, on that instrument of consecration, and to embrace it each day as a bridge to holiness, happiness, and heaven. We may sing later, or you'll sing tomorrow morning, the Vexilla Regis Prodeunt. In that last verse, we say some of the most famous words ever written down that have been placed indelibly in architecture all over the Christian world. Ave, O Crux, Spes Unica. Hail, O cross, our only hope. It's our only hope in two senses, because without Christ's consecrated love on that cross, we would be goners. In the second sense, without our embracing a similar consecration, denying ourselves picking up our cross and following Jesus all the way on this victorious path, we're still goners. But Jesus did all that he did today so that we would go with him. In a few minutes, I will sing as I bring the cross victoriously into this chapel and lift it high. Behold the wood of the cross on which hung the Savior of the world. And we will all reply, come, let us adore him. Today, let us adore, let us love, let us embrace, let us receive this gift of Jesus' consecration so that we might live out our baptismal consecration, which is a baptism into his death, in the newness of life to which that consecration gives us entry. Ave, O crux, spes unica nostra. Amen.